Good evening and welcome to Three Mile Wesleyan Church here in rainy Elkview, West Virginia. On this Wednesday night, 6th day of May 2026, we just finished our praise and worship, and we want to welcome our online audience that joins us. And you guys may not know this, if you guys watch it online, you're actually greater in number some services than what we have in our building. That's okay. That's God working in amazing ways. And we want to welcome you as always. And if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. Put it in the comment section. We'd be happy to pray for you. And otherwise, click a like button or comment and let us know you're there. And we appreciate you guys so much. Before I forget, a couple of publications that we get. This will be the last time that I mention these. We've got two quarterly publications that we receive. One is from our Wesleyan church, and it's called Wesleyan Life Magazine. We get about 10 or 12 of these here every quarter. This is one for the spring quarter. I have not had a chance to read this yet, but we have several of these left. If you're watching online, if you would like a free copy of Wesleyan Life Magazine, Just mention it in the comments, give your name and address, and we will mail you one absolutely free. The other one that we have, and it's the only copy I think we have, this one's called The Message. This is from an organization known as ABWE. This is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. This is the agency that hosts our Brazilian missionary, Aaron Walro. They also give us a quarterly publication. Can't mail this one out, but if you want to see it, we'll leave it here in the building if you want to take a look at that. All right, and tonight we are continuing a Bible study. This is part 5. The study is called Keep Those Bible Verses in Context. So we did the first 4 in April, and we got one coming tonight. And every Wednesday for this study, every Wednesday night, we look at 2 verses that have commonly been taken out of context, out of the Bible. And if you missed the first 4 parts of this, you can still find those messages. You can either go to our church's Facebook page, 3 Mile Wesleyan Church. You can find them there. You can find the video. Or you can go to our website, which is the number 3, 3milewest.com. You can find the messages there. And I'm going to say it again. Every week, we remind ourselves that the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The Bible, while it was written by a human hand, the Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we need to make every effort to understand the original meaning of the text. A single verse all by itself might lead us to arrive at an improper or a false interpretation. However, when we keep the Bible in its proper context, we have confidence that we're interpreting Scripture properly. And I know I've said that same preface for 5 weeks now, but I think it's very important that we mention that. All right, we're ready for tonight's verses. The first one comes from the Old Testament. And like so many in this series, it's a very popular verse. And this one's from the book of Isaiah, Chapter 54. And I'm going to read this entire verse from the King James Version because I think the King James is the most popular version of this. And then we'll discuss the part that is commonly extracted from this. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah 54, verse 17. Looks like Ronnie's got it on the screen here. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house tonight, as always, God, it's our desire to delve into your word, to interpret it properly, to keep it in this proper context, Lord, that we may discern the original meaning. God, we pray that you guide us in this endeavor tonight. We want to give you all glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the piece of this verse? What's the part of this verse that we would normally hear? Ron, if you go back one slide there, you'll probably see it there, the very first words. Yeah, there it is. Just like other popular Bible verses, sometimes we see these words, no weapon forged against you will prevail. That's the NIV. But in the King James, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We see them on coffee mugs, we see them on t-shirts, we see them on calendars. And typically, we take these words out of context and that's all we hear is, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And without its proper context, we might end up thinking that we are completely bulletproof. Is anybody in here bulletproof? No, I don't think so. But some people tend to think like, hey, this is what the Bible's telling me. I'm bulletproof. So, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, right? I'm going to use that. Did your boss give you a bad performance evaluation? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Did the bank tell you that they're about to foreclose on your home? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Did a bunch of haters put nasty comments on your most recent Instagram post? Well, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. See, when you take this verse out of context, you might think that God is giving us a divine guarantee that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. But that's simply not true. That's not the right message that we should extract from the Old Testament. And as we keep it in context, we gain the proper understanding. So just like we read a couple of weeks ago, once again, God is promising the nation of Israel that there is a period of restoration coming. It's coming following a period of judgment and exile. You know, we talked about the roller coaster that the nation of Israel was on for centuries and centuries, this constant up and down. Now that at the top of the hill, the nation of Israel is right with God. They're doing all the right things. They're following His commands. And they're purging all their idols, purging any signs of foreign gods. And God blesses them immensely at the top of the hill. And then they start going down the hill. They forget God's promises. They forget God's blessings. They stop doing all the good things that God's commanded them to do. They start coming down the hill. They start marrying women of foreign countries and start worshiping false gods of those countries. And so as they come down the hill, God begins to bring judgment on them. Many forms of judgment. Some of those forms of judgment include captivity. Sometimes invading countries came and take away their land. And then the people of Israel start going back up the hill. They realize, what have we done? They pray to God. They return to His commands. They start doing all the right things again. Now they're going back up the hill. And in return, our God, He blesses them and restores them. I can't tell you how many times when you read this Bible, how many times when you read about the people of God falling, the people of God faltering, the people of God failing, and God restores. Our God is in the business of restoration. Amen? Our God restores. And for the Israelites, unfortunately, this cycle repeats over and over again. And in this particular verse that we're reading here, God is reassuring the nation of Israel that any other nations that rise up against them will ultimately fail. God has promised protection. God has promised to be faithful to the covenant that He had with Abraham. God did not say that the weapons would not be formed. He said that the weapons would not prosper. Like I said, in the NIV, the Bible says it this way, the NIV, no weapon forged against you will prevail. That word forge means, you know, the old hammer and anvil, the old days when they had to make the melee weapons, the swords and the blunt axes and the hammers and all that stuff. That's what a forge was used for. The NIV says that no weapon forged against you will prevail. Now, the enemy might still launch an attack. And they might use those weapons that they have forged with intention to harm us. But God says to Israel, those attacks will fail. Those attacks will not succeed because God's promising to intervene and protect His people. And I think it's very interesting that our Lord and Savior Jesus made a very similar point in the book of John. John 16:33, I don't have it on the screen. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the point of this verse, Isaiah 54:17, it's not that we would never see troubles. It's not that we'll never ever feel pain. It's not that we'll never ever be under attack by the enemy. But rather, this verse provides comfort to us that nothing can derail God's plans for our lives. Amen? The enemy might throw everything he's got at us, but he can never snatch us out of God's hands. The enemy may throw everything he's got at us, but he can never defy God's purposes for His people. The enemy can launch everything he's got at us, but he can never cancel our eternal inheritance. What an awesome promise. What great comfort we can gain from this understanding. We are not, I repeat, we are not promised a trouble-free life. Anybody in here having a trouble-free life? No issues at all? Nobody. Nobody can raise their hand. But we are promised that our God will walk with us. God will protect us. It's not a guarantee that everything in life will be peachy, but it is a guarantee that the victory ultimately belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, you ready for the next one? We're halfway done. Next one comes out of the New Testament. This is the book of Matthew chapter 7. Ronnie's going to pull it up here in a second. So sometimes, I'm going to read just the very first words of this. Matthew 7, verse 7. This is out of the NIV. Ask and it will be given to you. Now, prosperity preachers will use this and say, there it is. Ask and it will be given to you. God's saying it right there. Prosperity preachers use it. You also hear the name it and claim it crowd, if you know who I'm talking about, the name it and claim it people. Ask and it will be given to you. Hey, isn't this a blank check that God's given to us? Hey, this ain't Amazon Prime. This is Amazon Divine. Woo, let's go get something, right? I don't think it's what this verse is trying to say. Jesus gives us these words as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. For time's sake, we're not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount, but let's read this verse in context with the following verses and see if we can get a slightly different meaning out of it. Matthew 7, 7, we're going to read 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9. Which of you, when your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I think it's starting to make a little more sense, right? Jesus is using an analogy of parents giving gifts to their children. Just because kids ask for something doesn't mean that they're going to get it. Amen. Can I get a name? Shannon is nodding her head. Yes. And why is that? If Tyler asks for a chainsaw, is Shannon going to get him a chainsaw? No, probably not. Maybe a toy chainsaw, right? The noisy one. No, parents know what's best for the kid. No parent would give a five-year-old keys to a car. Nobody would do that, right? No parents would give a 10-year-old a semi-automatic weapon. Like, come on, man. Like, these are crazy examples, right? No, parents, human parents know how to give appropriate gifts to their children. They know what the children are ready for, and they know what they're not ready for. And Jesus says, there's your example. There's your analogy. How much more so does God in heaven know what to give us? And sometimes we ask with the wrong motivations. I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes we ask God for things that we don't need. Sometimes we ask God for more than we need. Sometimes we ask God for things that maybe we should be ashamed of asking for. But Jesus says God knows how to give good gifts to his children. What he's not saying is this. He's not saying every single thing you ask for is guaranteed. No, he's saying God the Father knows what to give you even if it's not what you wanted. Even if it's not what you asked for. God gives good gifts, and that good is not defined by our Christmas wish list. Instead, it's defined by God's wisdom. Just like a parent knows what to give a child, God knows what to give us. He knows what gifts are appropriate. And more importantly, Jesus is inviting us into not just tangible items that we can take, but also he's inviting us into a relationship. He's telling us to ask. He's telling us to seek, and he's telling us to knock. Not because we should be pursuing tangible earthly stuff, but because we should be pursuing him. Instead of asking for stuff that will ultimately only become clutter in our garages, perhaps we should be asking for God to align our hearts with his. Ask God to align our desires with him. Ask God to make our wishes match his. And when we choose to seek over and over again, it ultimately changes what we're seeking. When we knock on the door, we discover what the real treasure is. The real treasure is the one who opens the door to us. You know, sometimes when we think about reaching heaven, Sometimes we think about, hey, I'm going to get a personal mansion. How many of y'all have said that? What did Jesus say? In my house are many what? Many mansions. And I've heard people say it. I probably said it too. One of these days I'm going to give me a mansion. Well, sometimes we talk about the mansion. Sometimes we talk about the streets of gold. Sometimes we talk about the treasures. Remember that Jesus promised us treasures in heaven? Sometimes we think about those things. And there's nothing inherently wrong with thinking about those things. But there's a greater part. The greatest part of heaven is that we will have an eternal, unending relationship with a loving God. A God who created us. A God who sustains us. A God who protects us. A God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. The joy of reaching heaven, it's not tied up in stuff. It's not even tied up in heavenly stuff. The joy in being in heaven is being in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who died for our sins to make it all possible. So when we consider these words, ask and you shall receive. That's a message that reminds us that there's more than we could ever imagine coming our way. If we're born again, there's more than we can possibly imagine. And as we close here tonight, do you remember what the Bible says about heaven? 1 Corinthians 2:9. I don't have this on the screen here. But the Bible tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. I want you to think about that. Do you want this relationship with a loving God? The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. You know, a verse that we read a couple of weeks ago, you know, God says, when you seek me, you will find me when you what? When you seek me with all of your heart. Amen. So if you want a relationship with a loving God, ask and you shall receive. Let's close up here tonight. That's all for tonight. Again, I'm going to make the same offer as we did last time. If you are watching online, if you're here in the audience, if there's a verse that you believe, hey, somebody's taken that and pulled that out of the Bible and you think the meaning is wrong, let me know and we'll go over it next Wednesday. All right? If you got any suggestions, put them in the comments section if you're watching online, and we'll cover it next Wednesday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of salvation, God. It promises us a hope and a future, the redemption of our sins. God, to have the righteousness of Jesus imputed inside of us, God. What an amazing gift. What an amazing blessing. And God, what's waiting for us on the other side is more than we could possibly imagine. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, God, you have something amazing in store for us. And God, the relationship with you is a treasure that we will get to enjoy forever and ever. What an amazing gift, God, the pinnacle of human existence, to be born again, to be right with you, and to spend eternity with you. What an incredible gift that you have given your people, God. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for the interpretation given tonight. Father, we just ask that you continue to bless us, continue to protect us, God. Remind us of these truths and bring us back to your house. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.